Jesus. I praise your name.
In the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, just give me Jesus. In the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, in the morning,
turning back. Take this
whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
No turning back.
No turning back.
No turning back.
Go with me, still I will follow. Do not go with me, still I will follow.
I'm thankful that I am not alone. There's times when I feel alone and I begin to pray to God.
Thank you,
and I realize if I was by myself, I wouldn't be talking to someone else. So he reassures me that I am not alone. Lord, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I am so thankful that no matter where I go and what I do, I am really not alone. And I'm thankful that I'm in a church house with a church family that makes me reassure that I am not alone. Aren't y'all thankful for that? I'm going to read a text this morning, and we're in a Sunday school series. We started a new one, Brother Wells started last week, and this is lesson two in that, and I don't believe you're going to be able to keep up because I'm going to skip some chapters here, but I will read the text, and then you can be seated after that. But it's Abraham and Sarah, parents of promise. Aren't you glad there's still promises for the old-timers, for the ones? There's promises for my children and my children's children, but there's promises for me in this age, in the age that the next generation lives in also. God isn't giving up on us. I'm so thankful for that. In Hebrews, our focus verse this morning is Hebrews 11 and verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called out into a place which he should go after, received for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. In Genesis 12, 1 through 5, it says, now the Lord had said that to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all thy earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, and as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran at 75 years old. There's still a promise that's for Abraham. I believe if you're 75 years or older, there's still promises for you here today in Jesus' name. And Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered. Things accumulate over time. I got a daughter, her next birthday is going to be 20, and there's things that my basement, I had a lot of room in my basement 20 years ago, and now there's a lot of things in my basement where I have a hard time kind of walking around. You just accumulate things. So they had to gather some things that they've had for a while, especially at 75 years of age. I'm sure he had a lot of stuff. And they went for to go out into the land of Canaan, and to the land of Canaan they came. Genesis 15:1-3, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, no one is in my heir. In Genesis 18:9-10, it says, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the end of the time. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. In Genesis 22:1-2, it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. There's a challenge, there's a test of faith. You could be seated at this time. Lord, I ask for your direction. I pray, Lord, that I would stay on par to this lesson that you have willed for me to teach and to give to your people here this morning in Jesus' name, Lord. Will you anoint this time, anoint the ears and the hearts and the minds of everyone in here in Jesus' name, I pray, amen. I got thinking about Sarah. Where's Sarah, your wife? And Sarah was on the other side. God was having a conversation with Abraham, and Sarah was eavesdropping. She was wanting to know. She heard her name mentioned, and Sarah, I believe, knew that she was having, Abraham was having a God talk, and she's in the tent. But God knew that Sarah was overhearing the conversation. So I think that's kind of neat. And whenever somebody mentions your name, you kind of like, okay, how much was talking about me before I actually heard my name, and what's this conversation about? So we all are guilty of that at times. I'm going to tell you a quick story of something that happened not too long ago. Most grandmas would be content to take care of grandkids and then, after spoiling them, send them to a home to their parents. But Miss Panwar was not like most grandmas. In 2008, Miss Panwar traveled to a hospital about 7.5 hours from New Delhi, India. And there she became the most aged woman in the world to give birth. She was 70 years old and gave birth to twins. She and her husband already had two daughters of their own who already had children of their own. But the Panwars had no male heir. So in desperation to have a son, Miss Panwar underwent desperate measures. A few months later, they were holding a baby girl and a baby boy, each weighing about only 2 pounds. But the price tag weighed so heavy on their finances, they sold everything still took out a loan. Mr. Panwar sold the family buffalo, spent their life savings, and mortgaged the land. His wife was 70, add 20 years to that, and you have Sarah at her age of Isaac's birth. But before Sarah had a baby, she had a promise. And if she was to have a baby, she would have to have faith that God would be faithful to perform this promise. There's one thing about having a promise, but we are going to have to be faithful and believe that God is going to carry out these promises. I'm going to stay par on the lesson this morning, and at the end, we're going to have a discussion time. I'm going to ask some questions, so if you have a pen and a paper, or if you have a photographic memory, which I do not, maybe you'll be able to share in and answer some questions here at the end. In God's calling Abraham, he made explicit promises to him and to his descendants. God said, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred. He told him that it would be a walk of faith, for he did not tell him where he would be going, but he would have to show Abraham the way. He would have to get out of his comfort zone. He would have to get all his belongings that he gathered together for the last 75 years that his wife Sarah had gathered together since she was born, that other family members in the house had gathered together, and okay, we're going to go on a trip, but I'm not going to tell you where we're going to be going. I'm sure Sarah is like most women, they are nesters. They have their little comfort zone. They have their pictures on the wall. They have their nice decor, and for you to ask me to pick up and to leave, where are we going? I can't tell you. God will show us when we get there. That's got to be a little unsettling for a woman, to be honest with you, and it's got to be a little unsettling for a man too, because that's all he's ever known. This is my family. This is what I'm used to. I'm in my comfort zone. Upon Abraham's obedience, God began to make a promise to bless him. As he was aging, as he was dealing with Abraham continued, God reiterated those promises again and again. The promises are seen in three basic groups. In one, that he would be the father of many nations. Two, that he and his descendants would have particular promised land to dwell in. And three, that one of Abraham's own descendants would be his heir. Through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. In parents of the promise, throughout the Word of God, is the divine principle involving promises that it's basic to God's dealing with people. In the lives of Abraham and Sarah, we see the birth of this principle. Indeed, Abraham and Sarah are said to be the parents of the promise and worthy examples of the response God expects from his people to his promises. In the principle of a promise, God desires to have a relationship with humankind, with you and me. That is his desire, and that's the principle of that promise, to have that relationship. To when we are asked to do something, when we are asked to go somewhere, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, you're asking me to do something that I'm not used to doing. You're asking me to do something to get me out of my comfort zone. Lord, I will do. Be it unto me according to your will, as Mary would say. The plan is straightforward. In God's call of an individual, he offers blessings and benefits in the way of promises. Some of these promises are unconditional, that they're going to happen whether you're going to do what you're going to do or not. And others require condition. God uses both conditional and unconditional promises to elicit our response and to bring us into proper relationship with him. Go dip into the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. That's a promise of healing, but it came with a condition. In grace through faith and offering a person promises of blessing and benefit, God extends the assurances of his word and gives him an opportunity to respond positively through faith. God has established the principles of a promise and a faith response in his dealings with his people. The principle, for example, is the basis of receiving his saving grace. For by grace are you saved through faith in Ephesians 2 and 8. And also in Romans 5, 2, it says, we have access by faith into his grace. In the principles of faith, there is a practical application of God's plan of salvation for mankind is apparent in that at least three areas. One, God's word is true. That God is faithful to his word, and his word is forever settled in heaven. And even if heaven and earth passes away, his words will never pass away. Moreover, the word of God is more than just words spoken or written. The word of God is an expression of himself. Jesus Christ is the word expressed. He is a man made in flesh. He is God in flesh. Jesus Christ is the expressed image of God. To the Lord God, unbelief in his word is unbelief in himself. He requires our faith in his word as a fundamental basis of our relationship with him. I got thinking of this and how I learned how to pray to God. I had to believe that there was a God if I was going to start to pray to God. I had to express myself and my feelings towards him, so I had to have faith to believe that God did care about what I was praying about, and he did hear me. And he reaffirmed that he heard me through his word in confirmation when somebody would speak to me, because there were things that I would pray in private that I would tell nobody else, and I would meet somebody in church and they would literally say something that confirmed that God heard exactly what was on my mind. Literally the night before, I could say on a Saturday night, I was praying to God one-on-one. This was not too long ago, and the Lord answered my prayer to exactly to what I was praying about specifically.
That's incredible. But you know what? I wouldn't have got that answer if I didn't come into a church, body where it's able to function like that. Aren't you thankful for the church that's able to function? Aren't you thankful that when we need a timely word and God is able to give that timely word to us, that it is here right when we need it? There's some things I do not want to miss out on. I do not want to miss out on what God has for me here today, what God has for me for the next few minutes, what God has for me in the following hour. Because if I wasn't here, I would miss out on it. Have you ever gone home to tell somebody else, you just had to be there? I can't explain it. You just missed it. You missed what God did. And there's no way that you can grasp and understand what God did in church tonight, but you just had to be there. Sometimes we just have to be here. The purpose of waiting for God. Even promises for days sometimes do not happen immediately. God may delay an answer to test and strengthen our faith. The time of waiting for the promised victory may be most difficult when we have obeyed. We've done everything God asked us to do, and still the fulfillment of that promise isn't there yet. But God is faithful. We can still claim God's promises by faith without actually possessing the promise. During times of waiting, we may be tempted to ask God why our answers haven't come instantaneously. I don't know about you, but I get that way at times. Lord, why didn't that answer come yet? But God has a purpose, and his will accomplish that purpose by bringing us to a higher place of faith in obedience to him. You maybe feel at that time when you don't get that answer yet, and you maybe feel like you're getting lower, but God is actually taking you higher. In our human flesh and our human spirit, it's just the opposite. Well, the lower we go, the higher God begins to take us. He begins to elevate us when we humble ourselves. He will accomplish that purpose by bringing us to a higher place in obedience in him. In our trials and our sufferings, he brings us towards perfection, completeness, and maturity in him, according to his purpose. Not my purpose, but according to his purpose. And Lord, this is my prayer at days that I have. Lord, let my will be in line with your will. And I know that there are days when my will doesn't align with his will because I struggle. And my flesh begins to want to take over, and it becomes like a spiritual arm wrestling match. So, Lord, you know better. Your ways are perfect. If I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to mess up. I'm going to be disappointed in the end. But if I'm obedient to your will and your way, there's going to be a blessing in it. Does anybody, I don't know about you, but I have that struggle at times. It's all in him and it's all about him. In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10, it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions that are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, whom hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. In one translation it says this, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. You're going to go through trials. You're going to go through tests in life. But it is not your destination to go through pain and suffering forever. You have an expected end to your test and trial. And God is going to carry you through. He did not expect you to do this alone. But God is faithful. He promises the blessings to meet our needs. We respond in faith, asking for the blessings and humbling ourselves in the faith and obedience. God then brings us towards perfection as we await with patience the blessings that he is always faithful to give us in due time. Not in my time, not in my time frame when I think God is going to pour out that blessing or that prayer that I expect God to answer at that particular day. It may not happen at that particular day. It might not happen at a particular month, but God will answer. He's a prayer answering God. obeying the call of Abraham's faith. The faith of Abraham is demonstrated throughout the account of his life. Despite his apparent failures, Abraham's life of obedience, faith, earned him the title Father of the Faithful. Even as Abraham beloved God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that ye which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. I am so thankful that when I walk by faith and live by faith, I'm of that fraternity. I'm of that particular body. And there are times when our faith is tested and we need to walk by faith and not by sight. And again, I'm thankful that I'm in a church that can hold me up at times when my arms are weak. And when I'm tired, just go another step. I have a church body that will carry me. I have a God that will carry me throughout the week. Aren't you thankful for that? Let's give him a hand clap. His initial obedience to the call of God was to go out from his homeland and family to a place he was not immediately shown. It is in itself an important example of faith in a caring God. He's a caring God. He wants to give more for us. He asks us to give up something, but he has something better for us. Lord, I like this. I like where I'm at. I'm comfortable where I'm at. I'm comfortable what I'm doing, but I have something better for you. I know it's uncomfortable. I know you're a nester. I know you like things a certain way. You like your pillow fluffed a certain way before you sleep at night. You know, you like things just right. You like those pajamas, you know, those flannel pajamas in the wintertime. I like to be comfortable. God says, I want to make you feel a little uncomfortable, but you're not going to be alone. I'm going to be with you. And I have more for you, and I want to bless you in this. When I felt the God calling me out of my seat to come forward, when obeying the call of faith, that he was going to fill me with his spirit on this Sunday morning, not too many years ago. When he calls me to pray for someone and I don't know what to say, but when I'm obedient and I walk up to the person, God will put the words in my mouth to say what I need to say to that person because of just having obedient faith. Any individual who sets out on a journey as a Christian may be called to forsake family, friends, jobs, and traditions. There are, I believe, examples right here today in this church of that. The Christian life is indeed of a sojourning in a strange land. Trusting in the promise of God that through obedience and faith, an individual can come to that city whose builder and maker is God. In trusting in the call, not only did Abraham initially obey God's call, but he also continued to trust God for blessings and for provisions in his daily walk with him. He didn't have a grocery store or refrigerator to go to. He had to go day by day. He was in a tent. He went from day to day in a tent. When Lot's herdsmen had strife with the servants of Abraham, it became necessary that the two men divide their land and separate. Abraham offered Lot the choice of lands, willing to trust God to continue to provide for his own family and servants. Lot chose what appealed to the natural eye, and his choice resulted in vexation and loss. They got thinking about that. What seemed right in Lot's eyes, what may seem right in our own eyes, will cause death and destruction and sorrow in the end. He lost his wife. He lost his home. Everything that he settled in for that looked like this is a secure place, this looks appealing to me, this looks like a place where I like to raise my family, is all lost. How much better off was Abraham because he trusted God? He already started this walk of faith, walk of obedient faith, trusting him. I think Lot started to trust in his own ability. Hey, I have access to water. I have my cattle here. I have accumulated some wealth here. I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to slip back into my comfort zone. Just when we feel like at times when we want to get into our comfort zone, back again, God is drawing us out. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I'm drawing you out, but I'm bringing you into something better. I'm so thankful for that. The great test of faith. After Abraham and Sarah had gone through years of, of waiting upon God for the promised heir, Isaac was born. But later, when Isaac had become a young man, God called Abraham to the ultimate test of his faith, which may seem unimaginable to some of us. God told Abraham to take Isaac to Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering. Abraham again obeyed, demonstrating an astonishing faith in God. To offer up his son, the promised heir, was a supreme sacrifice of faith. Yet Abraham took Isaac, two of his servants, wood for the burnt offering, and went to Moriah. When he arrived at the place of God's choosing, Abraham proceeded to make everything ready. Upon noticing the lack of a sacrifice, Isaac questioned his dad. Abraham spoke great words of faith when he confidently stated, God will provide himself a lamb. And I got thinking about this. Circumstances may say one thing, but it is so important what comes out of our mouth. Do what we see with these eyes determine what comes out of this mouth? We power death and life are in the power of the tongue. Just because I see a locomotive coming, going downhill in my life in the course of events, do I say what is inevitable before that train crashes at the bottom of that hill? Or do I speak a word of faith? I got thinking about this one time. This is a few years ago when the girls were going to a private school, and I was amazed in how God provided for Allison to go to private school the first year she went. And I'm thankful for the experience that they had going to the private school, and how God used the girls to be a light in they used the girls to be a light in school, in the workplace, outside, but to go into another setting like that. And I was just like, man, this is a God thing. And the following year, it was literally days before school started. Everybody had their school supplies and registration taken care of, but we didn't have it yet because I didn't want to say nothing. I didn't want to disappoint Kara, but I just wanted to wait upon God for the answer. And I remember it was just days before school started. Somebody asked her, he goes, what school are you going to go to this year? And she blurted out in front of everybody, I'm going to go to Simon, I'm not Christian. I'm like, okay, I heard that. And I didn't forget it because, you know what? Also, I never told her that she was going to go there, but I was waiting upon God. And I remember the day before school started that I got a phone call from the principal, and the principal asked, is Alice coming to school this year? Yes, I'd like her to go. We didn't sign her up yet. School started the next day, but I'm waiting upon God. It's very uncomfortable, but sometimes if you want to see God perform a miracle, you have to wait, get out of your comfort zone. There's a blessing in it. It's not easy. Principal asked. I said yes. He asked, does she have a sister? Yes, she has a sister. We would like for her to come to school this year. There is a scholarship fund that has accumulated, and it will pay for 90% of her tuition. I'm like, I got in the budget, maybe, to take care of Allison's. I'm like, there's no way I could do two kids. When I heard that phone call, man, Lord, how much more does he want to bless us if we just exercise our faith? And I got thinking, you know, Allison started working at the Y this last week, and she signed us all as a family membership. We got a discount. But having that membership tag on my keychain doesn't get me in shape. It's actually going in there, using that equipment, getting those steps in every day if you prefer to take your walk around the neighborhood, around town. That's the only way you're going to burn calories, right? Not having that membership in your pocket. Hey, I got 3 months membership. Hey, I put in 5 pounds, but man, I got a great discount on it. But that's just us and our human flesh and our human spirit. What great faith, obeying but believing. Finally, Abraham raised his hands to slay his only son. Upon seeing the demonstration of obedient faith, God intervened and provided a ram for the sacrifice. And he said, lay not thine hand, in Genesis 22:12. Lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou wilt not withhold thy son, thine only son, from me. And I got thinking about this. I'm going to skip ahead here. I'll use this for a different time. There's a closeness in our relationship with God that motivates us to act in faith, even when the world cannot understand. Faith does not cause a person to boast, for it's based not only on what we do, but on what God has done for us. In other words, faith becomes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's promised by the promises of God. Faith in God's promises brings about the miraculous and supplies a person's needs by trusting on obeying in his word. In Sarah's faith on claiming the promises, to some people, Sarah may be a surprising entry into the heroes of faith. In Genesis' account, we see little to judge Sarah as a heroine and other than an intense loyalty to her husband. Sarah is received as one who initiated the matter with Hagar. Apparently, she had been given up on the idea to even bear a child for Abraham. She also laughed when the angel announced that she would bear their child in her old age. However, we must learn to look beyond the failures of the people and let God work his perfect will in our lives. In Sarah's behalf, we must recognize that she was indeed a participant in this great miracle, fulfilling her role in the conception and delivery of the promised heir. The account in the book of Hebrews does not only list Sarah as one of the heroes of faith, but also gives insight into the exercise of her faith. The word claim is used, perhaps carelessly to many, but to declare possessing the promises of God by faith. The word claim means to possess what is promised to. There's a claim. If God has promised you something, there's a claim. I have a promise, God will fulfill it. I will receive it in his time according to his will and to his purpose. I will not let go of it. It may not look the same way it did when I received the promise. It may be a little crumpled up. It may be a little weathered. Anybody has some cash in their pocket? You may have a crisp dollar bill and you got some worn out dollar bills. The same goes for that promise. God has a promise for you. It's not as crispy as it was when you got it, but it is still has validity to it. And God is faithful to his promise. Judging God faithful. Scriptures declare that Sarah judged him faithful who had promised in Hebrews 11:11. This declaration reveals that at some point Sarah believed the promise of God and through faith in his word received the manifestation of the promised heir. The promise to the church. Through God's word, we are given insight into the nature of God as how he works out his will through the principle of the promise and the obedience of humankind through faith. In Noah's day, God gave Noah instructions for building an ark. He promised to save Noah from the coming flood. Who believed God and made preparations were saved, but those who did not believe were destroyed. He has obedient faith. He asks us to perform in Acts 1:8. It says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. That does not take anything but just a witness. I'm going to share about what I've seen and what I've heard. That's all I got to do. If I've seen something this week, if I heard about a testimony of somebody, I'm going to share it with somebody this week, providing the opportunity. In Jesus' name. I asked somebody to share a testimony. I'm going to ask Sister Day to stand up, and she has something that I want to, it blessed me, and I believe it's going to bless the church if she could share this with her, everybody.
This happened last year, last summer, and when Brother Tom came to me this morning and asked me to share it, I had to kind of go back in my memory and rethink everything that happened. And just a simple thing that happened, but you know, God uses everyday things in our lives to speak to us. And I love flowers. I buy flowers every summer, and some perennials, some annuals, you know, and I love them. And I bought a really pretty, and I don't remember what flower it was, but I loved it. It was purple, and I loved it. It was a hanging basket. And I normally have pretty, you know, good results with my flowers. I don't claim to have a green thumb, but they usually perform pretty well for me. Well, this flower, I loved it, and it just seemed like as soon as I got it home, it was fine for a week or two, and it just started to kind of fall apart, and I tried to do everything I knew to do with it, and it just kept dying. It was just dying, and I didn't know why, and I thought, finally, this is just ugly. I'm going to get rid of it, get something else to hang there. And I took it out, and I put it on the other side of my garage where I couldn't see it. You know, I never went over there. And at some point, this is weeks later, I mean, it was dead. It was awfully, awful looking. All the leaves had fallen off. Flowers were gone. I walked over on that side of the garage, and I hadn't dumped it. I normally dump them, but I hadn't dumped this one. And I went over there, and here is my flower, and it looks beautiful. It looks better than it did when I bought it. And I'm saying, oh. I was just thrilled, you know, and I took it out and I hung it over. I started to hang it in a place where I didn't have a plant. And you know, the Spirit of the Lord, isn't it funny how all of a sudden God can just stop you with an impression in your heart? And he said to me that day, he said, all the things you've prayed about for so long you think are dead. But No, it's not dead. And I can breathe life into that, and I can make it beautiful again. All you have to do is let me do it. Let me do it. And I will bring those things to come to pass. They will flower. They will be beautiful. You just wait. Hang on. Don't throw it away yet. And that was such a blessing to me, and he can use the simplest little things in our lives to restore our faith.
Thank you, Sister Dave, for that testimony, and I want to end with this. And I would like to go into some questions if they don't come upstairs yet. I'm going to share a testimony. I believe I only shared with a couple of people. I told Brother Kellum this before service. In having obedient faith, just do what God asks you to do. And sometimes we complicate it. I complicate it at times. Lord, do you know who you're dealing with here? You're asking me to do something? I remember when God first started using me behind the pulpit. And there's a developmental process. And God, he wants us to be more fruitful, and he expects us to be more fruitful. And he's got us on that tree to be more fruitful. But I remember when I first started coming up here, and I can't remember what night. I think it was on a Sunday night. Yeah, I remember now. It was on a Sunday night. I wanted to forget it forever. But it was a Sunday night service, and I thought, man, I got this. I got this message, and I'm gonna kick it through the uprights. Man, I felt like I shanked it so bad. I was so heartbroken. I put my hands in my face, and I went home, and I just like, I'm done. I'm never doing this again. And I in my heart and my mind, I was like, you'll never see me stand up here ever again. I told myself that, and I told God that for many days. But it was within a couple days, and this is God spoke. He speaks to me in dreams, and I share some of these dreams with you. But this one, I don't believe I've ever shared with the whole church. I remember in this dream, I was standing right here. And I remember seeing about 10 or 12 men
coming up to me. And I remember seeing a younger version of Brent Cawthorpe. And I've never said this before, but I want to say that I saw a younger version of Jody Wells. He was the one speaking. He was about his height. He had the dark hair, and it was thick, and it was combed over. And there was only one person that spoke to me. And he said, "Don't turn away from the calling of the office of the elect." I never forgot that. But that required obedient faith to still keep coming up here every time I'm asked to. Because when Brother Wells asked me to come up here on a Sunday morning to teach a Sunday school lesson, or he asked me to speak on a particular service, or is to lead service, to open and lead service, have obedient faith. You know what my prayer is before I walk up here at times? Lord, you will be with me when I walk up here and stand behind this. I won't be alone. Our God is faithful. Aren't you thankful for a faithful God? Okay, question time. What is God's part in the principle of the promise? Anybody have an answer? I wrote it down, so I didn't know if anybody. Is to have a relationship with us. In mankind's part, what is mankind's part in the principle of the promise? Of faith, obedient faith. Yes, right on. Okay, what is promised to the church in our day? I didn't mention it, but this is just going to have to take. What is promised in the church in the time that we're living in today? I have a couple things written down. The latter rain will be greater than the former rain, and that he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Those are his promises. And that's all I have for us today. If we could stand, we're about 10 minutes before we have our next session. Aren't you thankful for God for his promises? Can we give God a hand clap of praise?